The title of my message today is Making Christian Unity a Reality. Making Christian Unity a Reality. Now, there is only one church. We use that word Catholic because it means universal. There is only one church. Now, it's in many denominations, many names, denomination. The word denomination means that nom in there is the word Latin word for name. And we're divided by many names, but we're under one name, the name of Jesus. And yet, we need to make that Christian unity a reality, not just something we believe and talk about, but actually real and practical. After D-Day, a fellow was talking to General Eisenhower, and he said, it's great how you were able to coordinate all those teams in that great enterprise. And he quickly corrected him, and he said, not teams, team. Not teams, team. And D-Day exemplified the power of unity. And there's a great beauty in unity. And I would like to read a psalm that inspired this message to me. It's Psalm 133. There's only three verses in this psalm. And there's great beauty in unity. Here's what it says. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collars of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. There the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Very, very beautiful. But the peace of unity is seldom really realized. You know, it's a common prayer. Pray for world peace. I've seen that on bumper stickers, and I've heard it in movies. People say, pray for world peace, things like that, as a popular exhortation, because everybody knows that if unity ever comes and peace ever comes, it's going to be supernatural. Because we're not making it happen. Jesus, he was the Prince of Peace. But when he arrived, he was rejected by the religious and the political system. What happens is that a lot of times humans want world peace, but they want to attempt it on their own without God's help, without God at all. The earliest attempt was by those who built the Tower of Babel. And that was after the flood. And they had made a name for themselves. And they were all gathered together in one place. And God said, confuse their languages so that they would follow his plan of doing what he told them to do, is to spread over all the earth. They were not doing that. They were just in one location. So that was the earliest attempt. And then in the 1500s, a man named Thomas More wrote a book called Utopia. And the word utopia is very interesting. It means no place. Utopia means no place. And I thought, I'm going to look that up. And yeah, I found out. That's exactly what it means, no place. And his book was about a scholar's dream of what the world ought to really be like. But there's no place like that. So he recognized that. And then after World War II, the United Nations was established to facilitate world peace. It hasn't brought an end to war, and it has never united the nations. That peace has not been brought by the United Nations. There was a movie that came out called The Forbin Project. Henry Fonda was the president of The Forbin Project. Remember that? You guys remember it? Okay, I'll just tell you briefly what it was. They were trying to make a thing that would coordinate the military, so that they could bring somehow control over everything and make sure that nothing bad happened. Well, the computer got off on its own and decided to take over everything and to bring about world peace. And the threat was all free will was gone. If you tried to resist the computer and do something military, it would send some ballistic missiles over and wipe it out. So it's like, well, we can't do nothing against each other anymore, you know. So that was the way. You lose your whole freedom and so that you can have world peace. Well, finally, the Bible prophesied that right before the end of the world, people will surrender allegiance to an Antichrist because he promises world peace. When God put this longing in our hearts for world peace, he knew that the unity that would bring it required truth. It must be based on truth. Only then could it be truly and fully realized, as in this verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. In Christ, God offered the answer to the world for that peace. The world's thirst for peace must be quenched at Christ's well of unity. It's a well that the world is thirsty for, but they don't come to it. Now, God's plan is for Christians to manifest that unity. Unity is the very nature of Christian faith. If you look in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through and in all. When a magnet is put nearby iron filings, it just automatically go up to the magnet. It's hard to clean it off afterwards. If you ever try to do that, make sure you have your magnet in a piece of cellophane. Then you can just take it away and all those iron filings will drop. Otherwise, it's hard to clean those magnets. I did it when I was a kid. But it's funny because you get the magnet near those iron filings and all the other iron filings hold on to each other. And that's interesting because Christ is like a magnet. In his presence, he draws us all together and we are unified. It's amazing. Union with Christ is the basis of our union, our unity. It's not uniformity. It's not our similarity. Oh, I am similar to you, you're similar to me, and therefore we're unified. No, it is Christ that brings about it. Not uniformity, but unity. And we think about personalities. We think about different ideas and political ideas and things like that. And desires, things we want to see happen. We want for ourselves or we want for our families. And then there's a whole other group that has another set of ideas. Well, that's how humans are. Diverse. But there's one Christ and he draws us together. And then Jesus prayed something. And I mentioned this earlier. Jesus prayed in John 17, 21 through 23, that all of them, that is us, may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world, listen to this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Oh, what a standard of unity in the Trinity. The Trinity is one. It's so much one that we say God, and we don't say God, we say God. It's that unity. And that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. You know? One of the most powerful tools in a Christian evangelism is our own Christian unity. If the world sees that, they'll say, Jesus must have really been sent from the Father. God created this thirst for world peace, and he wants it to be quenched at Christ's well of unity. But that well of the unity, as far as represented in the church, why is the well so dry? Why is the well so dry? Why don't we manifest this unity better? Well, Christians can get distracted from unity. This is a major thing. Jesus included this in his prayer as the height of his prayer. He elevated it to the height and central thing of his prayer about this unity. But Christians can get distracted from that, and it happens by a party spirit. Party spirit? like what Don was saying about politics and stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the problems there. There are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas or Peter. And still another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? He says this question, is Christ divided? No, he's not. That's the obvious answer. He's not divided. But Christians do divide over things. And when they make the names more, they're more allegiant to the names than they are to the name. You know, I say denomination. It's more than just the name. People have a certain set of doctrines, and we're going to look at that too. But they come under that name. I'm a Wesleyan pastor, John Wesley. Some people are Lutheran pastors, Luther. Some people are Roman Catholic priests. Well, Rome, you know? And it's like, yeah, but we are all Catholics. That's the deal. We are all universal one church. We're not, maybe not Roman Catholic, maybe not even Greek Orthodox Catholic, but we are Protestant Catholic, but we are just one church, one universal church. That's why the creeds, we say the word, we're never going to take it out. It tried to change that word. It's an old word, and it needs to be preserved, the word Catholic. A critical spirit also. Critical spirits. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And you look at that passage, and in James he's talking here, where people are talking against one another. Unity can be maintained if, when we have a critique, we have a disagreement, we share our disagreement or we share our critique in love. And the person can feel it, and they know we love them because we've invested in them, and we've invested our love in them and our care for them, and they know that we love them and that we're giving them a critique. Not judgment. Judgmentalism seems to divide a church really quickly. And here's another one, bitterness. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. A bitter root. What is a bitter root? It's an unforgiven hurt. It's an unforgiven wound. And maybe it's only a slight. Somebody has done a slight against us. And it's a slight thing, but we've held on to it, and it's grown a root of bitterness. And you know something? If we lack bitterness, we lack a gospel of... if we lack forgiveness towards people, that bitterness will cause us not to really bring a gospel of peace, a good news of peace. Because it's not in our hearts. And then there's doctrinal strife. Christian faith isn't loyalty to a list of legalistic rules or denominational doctrines. That's not what Christian faith really is. It's living a holy life in love. And you know, it took me a long time to realize that, because I was so much into theology, and I love theology, and I like to argue theology with a lot of people. You know, because I thought this way, the scripture looks as it's interpreted this way and this way, and you have all these different ways of looking at things. But then when it comes right down to it, what is our faith about? And here's what it says in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, and that's the where the faith is placed, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That was a big dispute back in those days, whether the people are supposed to be circumcised or not circumcised. But that was their dispute in those days. But neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts. And when God says that to us, that's what counts. Where do we need to make our focus? I'm not going to probably give up theology. I'm going to probably keep on studying because I like it a lot, and I think it's actually important that we do approach the scriptures with a logical mind, and yet at the same time, I must show forth the love of Christ in the midst of different doctrinal things that could cause strife. And then there's proud self-interest. That has divided a lot of churches. Proud self-interest. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you or battle among you? I have heard of people leaving churches because they chose the wrong color of carpet, and the carpet committee couldn't get along, and so many voted this way, and it's like, we can't have that color of carpet in the church. Oh my goodness. You know, if believers insist on selfish whims and selfish wishes, then true unity is sabotaged. You know? Luckily, we don't have to worry about this carpet because we can't do a thing about it. This room is ours. We only decorate it and put it and take it back down again each service. And then listening to the accuser, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, tries to get us to adopt and to spread his accusation to divide us. And you know, if you read through Scripture, gossip is right alongside murder. I mean, gossip is a thing that God does not tolerate. He does not want that in people's lives, because what it does, it creates a false view of other people. We don't know what's inside of people's hearts, and if we slander someone, you know, oh, that's how they are, you know, we don't know what's in their hearts. We're not omniscient like God. God does not want us to try to take that omniscience from Him, make these statements sometimes. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save that which had been lost. And when we lose the peace of unity, when we lose it in the church, His cross, which is represented by this table, His cross paves the way back. You know, one of the things we do as we approach the table is that we regard our hearts before the Lord. Is there anything that I shouldn't be having communion today because I've still got things that are unconfessed? That's what this table's for. To bring those things and lay them on the table to die. This is a table of death. So that you can take the resurrected life from the table. Things that need to die, bring to the table. Things that need new life, you take from the table. And all of our Christian unity and the love and the peace all come from the cross of Christ. So, if this well is dry, or it's pretty much dry, how do we refill it? How do we refill it? How do we refresh this well of Christian unity at which the thirst for world peace is quenched? Well, having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is the key to Christian unity. And that's why the word repentance is not just for coming to Christ. It's all the time. It's a life of repentance. Because you see, the word repentance means metanoia in Greek. It means change the mind. Turn the mind to a different way of view. And many times what we have to do is to change our minds about things. Here's what James says. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. What's he talking about? That's pretty gloomy, and it's right there in Scripture. And guess what? He's writing this to Christians. Because they need a change of mind. How do they get that change of mind? Because disunity is sinful. It's a sin that God hates. We weep over it. We weep over it as we draw near to Christ's heart who weeps over it. And that puts us in a location where God can bring unity. Near to the heart of God. We should probably sing that song today. And then resisting the enemy of unity. Ephesians chapter 4 says, do not give the devil a foothold. We have to look at our attitudes and our actions and evaluate, are we following Christ in this, or are we being manipulated by the enemy of our souls in our attitude and in our words, in our actions? We need to do that. And then, what about that bitterness? Because bitterness and the root of bitterness, it says, will defile many. It'll bring a whole congregation down. If there's bitterness in a congregation, it'll bring it down. Well, here's the answer. Forgiving offenses. Forgiving offenses. Ephesians 4 again. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. If we have trouble forgiving a fellow believer, what we have to do is to go to the foot of the cross and see how Jesus did it. Watch Him do it. While He's nailed. What kind of offense is that? Murdered. He's being crucified. And in the midst of that, He's forgiving those who crucified Him. If we can't learn the lesson, we're not going to have the success. Jesus wants to teach us that lesson. You know, there's a whole chapter, Romans chapter 14, about tolerance. Being able to be with your brothers and sisters and accept them with their different viewpoints. And Paul, in that whole chapter, if you can read the whole chapter, it's a great thing. In fact, most of these things I've mentioned, a sermon could be preached on every one of them. But Romans chapter 14 talks about two different illustrations. They're not the only thing, but there are two illustrations. One is religious disputes on vegetarianism and Sabbath keeping. You know, some people don't meet on Saturday. Some people meet on Sunday. He says, you know, don't worry about the day. And about some people don't eat any meat. They only eat vegetables. Don't worry about that. It's under God. Let them do it under God. But that's not what we accept one another. There cannot be unity if we divide on those issues. And then finally, the love of Christ. The love of Christ is really the big key. It's part of the mind of Christ. It eliminates the threat to unity. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." And again, if you love one another. Again, this is looking at Christian unity being a testimony to the world, as a way of evangelizing the world practically by showing them the truth, what Christ can actually do. And it's not about human effort. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that last phrase in Psalm 133 is a promise. It's a promise about the power of unity. For there, where the brothers are unified, where there's unity, there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. There, it says in the King James, God commands His blessing, life forevermore, life everlasting. What is life everlasting? It's life eternal. It's our salvation. It shows forth, it manifests what our salvation is about. Life forever is manifested where there's unity because God commands it to be so. And that's why it's such a powerful tool in evangelism. That's what the gospel of peace is all about. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And each congregation where that gospel is preached must be a living testimony. Must be a living testimony of the peace brought by Christian unity. I am actually very, very happy to be the pastor of a church that has all these denominations in it. I mean, you know, it's been from the outset. And I know I'm a Wesleyan, and Terry is too, and Don is a Wesleyan with the church at Faith Legacy. But I have ministered to so many people of different denominations through this church because, you know, there's just this. It's just one of the manifestations. One body. One body. Now, there might be things I like about certain churches, and that's true. I like the way we sing hymns. I like the way that we observe communion and different things like that. There might be different preferences there. But one of the main things is that we're getting to manifest something. This is a little bit what it's going to be like in heaven. It's not going to be divided because of denominations. So we're getting to see a little foretaste. And God bestows His blessing there. It's very easy for God to bestow the blessing here of life eternal, where people come in and say, you know, they're not fighting over being different denominations. Hey, this is great. There must be something to this Christianity. There God bestows His blessing. And that blessing is salvation. It's eternal life. And it turns a church into a well of peace and unity where a thirsty world can come to drink. And boy, is this world thirsty. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for providing the way, the pathway to unity and to world peace. It's only going to come through You being the King. And we may not see it, Lord, in this day. In fact, if Bible prophecy, the way some of us see it, is true, we're going to see the end of the world where there is going to be such distraught world that a ruler that's against You, a very raised up against You, is going to proclaim world peace right before the end of the world. Well, I pray, Father God, that people will come to You now. They will come to You, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.